Brother Michael mentioned in his prayer, the Lord is our reason, and not just our reason to be, but our reason to be here. And appreciate that, and want to consider that perspective this morning. If you have your Bibles and want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, there's great instruction for God's people here in 1 Peter chapter 3. And from it, I believe we'd be able to glean a beautiful lesson this morning. We'll begin in verse 8. So this is 1 Peter 3, 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. I think that will set the tone for the rest of this chapter. And what I want to consider with you this morning is that we are called unto blessing, called unto inheriting a blessing, but also what this verse is we're called unto blessing one another, right? Contrarywise, blessing, not rendering evil for evil, not rendering railing for railing, but contrarywise, rendering blessing. Okay, this doesn't just say rendering blessing for blessing. Okay, it would be contrarywise to say instead of evil for evil or railing for railing, that you could render blessing for blessing. There would be a contrast there. But a greater contrast would be to render, instead of evil for evil and railing for railing, that you could render blessing for evil and blessing for railing. That's a higher obstacle or a higher hurdle for us to reach. But what we're assured of is that as unreasonable as it might seem, because there's something in your nature that seems very reasonable. If someone renders evil to you, it seems quite reasonable to render evil to them. If they rail on you, the most reasonable thing to your flesh is to rail on them. Similarly, in a spiritual way, when someone blesses you, maybe even a natural way, when someone blesses you, you know, the natural response isn't to be evil or railing against them. You know, if someone's kind to you, you kind of want to be kind to them. But there's something spiritual rather than natural here that allows us to do something. We're called unto something greater than just what you might expect. Okay, rather than evil for evil, there's something better unto which we're called. Rather than railing for railing, and rather even than blessing for blessing, to render blessing as a response to evil or blessing as a response to railing, it says that would be contrarywise to render blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, and or thereunto called, comma, that you should inherit a blessing. So we're called to render blessing. And Sister Dawn, what it seems to suggest is that when we render a blessing, we're blessed. And that's the nature of this blessing. It seems also that that's the nature of railing too, though, right? When someone rails you and you rail back, not only are you railing, you're blessed with being in that railed condition, right? It's not like you get to take the high road when you've gone on the low road, right? When you're in that place, you get the full benefits of that. Evil for evil, and you feel evil. Railing for railing, and you're caught up and you're upset in the railing. But here, if we were to render instead, contrarywise, blessing, it says that we would inherit a blessing. Now, normally you are inheriting something you don't have, right? That when your parents pass away, they're providing to you in their will something that you don't have, and then you inherit it or you come into possession of it. But here what this sounds like is, in order to render a blessing, what do you think would have to happen? You kind of have to have the blessing in order to render it. So it sounds like the people of God have a blessing that they're able to render, and in rendering it, what happens? You give it away, right? So you are plus one blessing, you gave it away, that's minus one blessing, now you've got an empty storehouse. But what does the Lord say this, how this happens? You're blessed. So you give it away, and then you get a blessing in return, and maybe Sister Marilyn, then we're already equipped to render another blessing, right? Whether the next thing that comes is a blessing that we would want to render a blessing for, whether it's evil or railing. And the Lord has given us something that we might give. And when we give it, we're not left impoverished or without it. It's like this storehouse. And we talk about God's blessing that way, that his storehouse is always full. So maybe it works this way with the Lord, that when he renders a blessing, there's a blessing that just swoops in behind it. And so what a beautiful circumstance and situation to realize that we don't have to desperately hold on to that one blessing and try to figure out if that person is worthy of us giving our soul blessing away, and then we're going to be without blessing. Rather, we could say, I could freely bless because I'm blessed in the blessing, right? So it's the ultimate scriptural, spiritual, renewable resource, right? You have a blessing, you give a blessing, you get a blessing. And what that also means is that there's something curious about this, because the person unto whom you give a blessing, then what do they have? They have a blessing. And what might they do with Brother Mike? They might bless someone else, right? So great is the Lord, greatly to be praised for the way in which he provides for us, and also the way in which he renews us. But in verse 10 it says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, that is to flee from it, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it, that is to follow after. So you're called to do two things. You're supposed to be eschewers and ensuers, right? There's some things that you're supposed to follow after, ensuing, and there's some things that you're supposed to flee from and eschew. Now, what that does is it makes life a little harder than it would be if we just had one thing, right? Just eschew everything. Just turn it all off. Or ensue everything. But if there's some things we're supposed to ensue and some things we're supposed to eschew, we're going to need some judgment, right? The Lord's going to give us a spirit by which we can try matters and say, this is something I should ensue and this is something I should eschew. And if I say that enough, you can say, bless me, right? Gesundheit, right? If we're eschewing enough, maybe we get a good Gesundheit, okay? But even if we don't get a good Gesundheit, we're going to get a good bless you, right? There's a bless you in eschewing, and there's a bless you in ensuing. So thank you, Sister Kim. So, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Now, that word, I'm not sure how much I'll spend on time on each of these, but for that second half of that verse, do good, seek peace, and ensue it. Ensuing something is more than just seeking it, right? And seeking it is the beginning. Seek peace, and we have to seek peace before we can ensue it. But having sought it, having identified it and seen it, and Brother Michael acknowledged this is a good thing, right? We have to see it and seek it so we can say, this is something I should ensue rather than eschew. This is something I want to follow after. Having sought it, ensue it. Sometimes maybe we think it's good enough just to see that something's good. But it's not enough to just see that something's good. We have to ensue it. How many of you think reading the Bible is good? Well, that's great. We all think reading the Bible is good. Brother Ben knows reading the Bible is good. But you know, the blessing isn't just in knowing that reading the Bible is good. There's a greater blessing. What might that be? Reading the Bible. Is it good to pray? Everybody knows it's good to pray. It's better to pray. We know it's good to look after one another. Is it good to consider someone who's homebound and they need a visit? Yeah. But it's not enough to say, I'm sure they'd really appreciate a visit, right? So there's more that we can do than just considering it or seeking after it. We can ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now what that really establishes is that God is consistent in that he loves that we would ensue, and he hates that we should eschew. And if we're eschewing that we should ensue, or we're ensuing that we should eschew, the Lord is going to step back from that and say, this isn't the way it should be. Okay? So if we're doing good, the Lord has the liberty of saying, well done. You think the Lord has ever said, well done, when we weren't doing well? That would be inconsiderate and inconsistent. Okay? It would be no help to his children. If I go about sinning and the Lord says, well done, you did great today, that's not the instruction that I need. But when I'm doing evil, the Lord can say, that's not it. You ensued something you should have eschewed. Okay? And the Lord is righteous to call good, good, and well, well, and evil, evil. So the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, it's not eternally against them. I think this is about the children of God. And so what this means is he's not even eternally against them. It's not even like, oh, now you've fallen off and the Lord is now against you. He's against you while you're doing the evil, right? Because he can't call evil good, and he won't call evil good because he will not deny himself. So what we have in God is a faithful friend. Now, some of us have friends that will tell us whatever we want to hear, right? You know, somebody did something to you, you call up your friend, that, how dare they, right? And they jump into your side. Well, the Lord is a more faithful friend than one that just agrees with us. He's one who testifies to the truth and the truth that we stand in need of. Verse 13, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? And that sounds like a great, beautiful Bible verse. We could put a pin in that and say, who could trouble us, who could harm us if we be followers of that which is good? Almost like it's a rhetorical question, and the answer would be a resounding, no one. No one could harm you if you're doing good. But you know in your life experience, that's not true. It's not true that no one will harm you if you're doing good. Doing good isn't the recipe for peace in this world. Okay? As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've helped this world. No, I've overcome this world. There's a contradiction that Christ must overcome the world that is a tribulation unto his people. So when we're his people, and we're his people from before the foundation of the world, but when we're acting as his people, when we're doing good, the world around us isn't thrilled about that. Primarily because we're not doing what the world would have us to do, which is what vindicates and validates the worldly philosophy, and that is you first. Right? That's how the world works. So much of how the world works is based on self-interest. Okay? Economics, if you study economics, based on self-interest, right? People won't just pay anything for something. They'll pay right up to the point that they feel like they're getting what is, you know, they're getting the value. And if you price it greater than that, guess what they won't do? They will not buy your good, right? It's not like, well, I love that company. I want them to do well. I'm going to pay them more than this is worth. They'll say, in my own self-interest, I'm only going to pay this much. And you know what the company does in its self-interest? It figures out how to deliver that good to you at that price point. Okay? Politics is that way. Economics is that way. Driving, to a large degree, is that way. Okay? So a lot of things in this world, in this secular system, is based and even predicated on self-interest, people acting in their own best interest. But here is something that's contrary to that, blessing for blessing, blessing even for cursing, blessing for railing and evil. It says, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Now, if the answer was no one, this would be a very encouraging text indeed. Right? Say, read your Bible and nobody will give you any trouble. Right? What we're going to find is that's not our circumstance. So since that's not the circumstance, what can we take from this message? It says, but, so that means the answer isn't as good as we might hope. No, no one. The question is someone. Not just someone, but plenty. Plenty in the world are going to have a desire to harm those that follow after that which is good. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So you got people that want to harm you, and the Lord says it's better to suffer for righteousness' sake than to suffer for evil doing. And what that seems to suggest is in this world, there's going to be suffering either way. right? You're going to suffer for doing good. You're going to suffer for doing evil. So why not suffer for doing good? If you got to suffer, that's the better suffering. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And it doesn't mean that you're happy that you're suffering, but it does mean that there is something that's given unto the righteous when you're doing good. And it's one of those, maybe it's kind of like a double negative, but one of the things that you get by doing good is a lack of remorse, right? A lack of conviction that you've done the wrong thing. You're not troubled about it. It's not something that haunts you, and you play back that conversation and say, oh, I shouldn't have said that, right? You may not play back every good that you do, but I can tell you, when you do good, it won't haunt you like that. You won't regret it. You won't have to repent of it. You won't have to apologize for it. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So we don't want the children of God to be harmed or afraid or troubled. But the world would desire our harm. But there's something given unto us that we be not afraid of their terror, neither should we be troubled. Instead, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and, here's a strange one, fear. Right? The previous verse said, don't be afraid, don't be terrified. Instead, be afraid. That's strange, right? You see, what it's saying is there's a fear of man, and there's a terror of man, and then there's a godly reverential fear. And what this says is we would be better off, rather than suffering for evil, to suffer for righteousness, being not afraid of their terror or troubled by their assail, but rather sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is with that it's a hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Now, I want to stop for a moment. We may go through a little bit of this again. But what we see here is there is good. There's good for the child of God, and there's good for us to do. And in this world, there's a blessing in doing good. There's a blessing in doing righteousness, rather than the conflict that we feel when we suffer for evil doing. Okay, so that's encouraging that we're called unto. You remember in verse 9, we're called unto blessing. I'd say blessing is one of those good things. It's a good thing to bless rather than to rail or render evil for evil. In verse 10, we're encouraged to refrain our tongue from evil and our lips that they speak, and our lips should speak no guile. We get to verse 11, eschewing those things that are evil and ensuing those things are good. Verse 11, contrarywise to evil and railing, do good, seek peace, ensue it. All right, those are all things that we should do. Do good, seek peace, and ensue it. One other thing I want to take from verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Okay, remember we said you can think about what's good, but that's not as meaningful as doing that which is good. But here, Sister Dawn, it says we could be followers of that which is good. What does that suggest? If you were followers of that which is good, I think it means somebody came before us and did some good. Somebody left an example for us. Someone left an example for us. And if we do good, it's not like we have to figure out what good is. We can look to that one who did good and follow his example. Okay. So we have this set up for us. We have, in this world, we'll have tribulation. We'll have people that would harm us. Even when we follow after good, nevertheless, we should follow after good. We should seek peace. We should ensue it. We should do good. And we will find peace in that and consolation and salvation. Rather than fearing men and not doing good, we'll fear God and do good. Okay. Now, there's a lot of things that probably fall into that good category. Okay. Good preaching probably should tell you some things you haven't done that you need to do. Those would be things that would encourage us. However, sometimes it's good to hear that the good that you have done is good. That's okay. It's okay for us to hear a message that we did that was good, that indeed it was good. Like I said, our conscience will prick us over those things that we've done that are not good. But the Spirit of the Lord can convey and can bless unto us that feeling of having done something good. Before we get out of 1 Peter chapter 3, I think we're going to find something quite specifically that many of you have done that is good. And I don't think we should ever lose sight of this good thing. If we haven't done this thing, then it's an encouragement. Here is some good thing that maybe we haven't yet done. And we may get to a point in our life where what we say is, it's time. It's time for us to do that good thing. That's what Brother Dennis told me last Sunday, right? When I asked him if he had anything that he wanted to say to the church, he goes, it's time. Okay? Brother Dennis felt it was time for him to do this good thing. And before we get to 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to find out being baptized is a good thing. Right? It is good to be baptized. And I'll tell any of you that have been baptized, good for you. It is good. It's good for you to have been baptized. And it's not something in my life I've ever regretted. I've never said, oh, I wish I'd never joined the church. Oh, man, when I look at my life, that's when things took a turn for the worse. When I joined the church, never been my experience. And I've had my regrets. I mean, there's so many things I've said, done, jobs I've taken, places I've gone that I regret. The baseball card story, purchases that I've made that I regret, that I wish I hadn't done. Joining the church, Brother Dole, I've never regretted it. And church membership, I mean, it has its responsibilities, right? I'm more responsible to you than I would be if I weren't a member of the church, but it doesn't make me regret it. I'm not sorry that I joined the church. And what we find is this is a good thing. It's a good thing that you've joined the church. It's a good thing that you're baptized. And if we keep reading, we'll see that before we get to the clincher, as my father in the ministry, Brother Hugh Lambass, used to say, you don't want to finish preaching and sit down and say, I forgot my clincher, right? But there's a clincher here. We're going to get very clear. The Apostle Peter here is going to deliver that there is a good thing for us. But before we get there, we find out that we should suffer for righteousness' sake rather than for evil doing. And in verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's something we ought to do. And Sister Erin, it's a good thing. It's a good thing to sanctify God in your hearts. Okay. Now, God is the sovereign that inhabits the entire universe. So how could we put him anywhere? How could we set him apart anywhere? And we don't invite him into our hearts. He owns our hearts. Okay. But well after we're born of the Spirit and our spirit cries, Abba, Father, when we're converted and we, because of the love that God has quickened within us, we love him because he first loved us. There's something that can happen when we esteem him as we should. And you remember what Isaiah 53 says, we did esteem him not. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But then there's a time in your life where you can get to a place where I esteem him. I esteem him as my Savior. Like I know that I'm not worthy, and yet he loved me and gave himself for me. And there's a place that, I mean, he owns me, and there's a place that belongs to him. And I want to sanctify him, right? I can't contain the eternal sovereign God. Just like David said, I'm building you a house, but you're bigger than the house. Right? Nevertheless, I want him to have a house. I want him to have a dwelling place. I want us to have a meeting place with the Lord. And the Lord has done that in his mighty power when he borns you again. But this says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And that's something that we evidently can do. And I would submit, Brother Kyle, it's something that we should do. We should sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. And I think when we join the church, that's something that happens. Maybe this happens and then we join the church, right? We say, there's a place in my heart that belongs to the Lord. And if I haven't recognized that, I should do that. And what happens when that happens is it says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And you remember Brother Michael preached about a reason that we have. And what this is we can express the reason for the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. Verse 16 tells us how we can give that answer, Brother Jimmy, having a good conscience. Okay? What that seems to suggest to me is we can't give this answer unless we have this good conscience. Okay? So you take verse 15 and verse 16 that says, sanctify God in your hearts, be ready to give a good answer, and that good answer comes from, or give an answer, and that answer comes from a good conscience. We're going to just put a pin in those two verses. That whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or behavior in Christ Jesus. Do you know a good conversation and a good citizenship and a good behavior that you can have in Christ Jesus? Do as he's told us to do, right? He's led us. He is the leader and we are the follower. We are to be his disciples and his followers and his learners. So we can look at Jesus Christ and see the things that he did. Now, I think we need to be careful with this one thing. There's some things that Jesus Christ did that I cannot do. There's some things that Jesus Christ did that, Brother Dole, I'm not called upon to do. Saving myself eternally. Jesus Christ and he alone did that. He didn't come to show me how to do that. He came to do it. He came not to teach sinners how to save themselves. He came to save sinners. So I want to look at the things that the Lord has done that only he could do and give him glory and honor and praise for them. But there's some things that he's done that I am to do and have a conversation in Christ Jesus, have a citizenship in him, have a behavior in him. In verse 17, it says, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So what's some well-doing that I could suffer for instead of evil-doing that I could suffer for? For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us. Okay? Do you think that this is allegorical, or do you think the Apostle Peter is saying baptism saves us? I think he's making the case baptism saves us. Okay, doesn't save us eternally, but there is a salvation in being baptized. And the Apostle Peter is going to get into that. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now, when you're trying to figure out what something is, there's two ways to do that. You can look at what it is, and you can look at what it ain't. All right. And the Apostle Peter is going to tell us one thing about water baptism that it ain't. Okay. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Okay? That's not what is accomplished in water baptism. Okay? Not literally. Okay? I suppose quite literally, if you were dirty and you got baptized, the water might be dirtier after than it was before. And you might be cleaner than it was before. Okay? Just like when we wash feet. Maybe your feet actually get cleaner. That's fine. Okay? But that's not what feet washing is about. Right? Feet washing isn't about washing off the dust of our feet. Feet washing is a very visible and tactical way that we can follow the example that the Lord did and wash one another's feet and manifest that willingness to be at one another's feet and serve one another. And if you've ever done that, then you know that the humbling part of that is not when you're at your brother or sister's feet. It's when they're at your feet and you feel so unworthy to have your brethren or your sisters washing your feet, okay? I can say that. If you've experienced it, then you can nod and you know what I'm talking about. If not, I don't know how you could understand it until you're there, okay? There's some things maybe about water baptism we can't understand until we pass that way. But just like feet washing isn't to cleanse the feet, it's not to keep us from sin, it's to manifest something that we learned in Christ Jesus, an example that we follow in Christ Jesus. What did Jesus Christ say about feet washing? You ought to do it, right? I've washed your feet. You ought to wash one another's feet. You owe it to one another, and you owe it to the Lord to wash one another's feet because he's washed our feet. So what this says is there's something that can be constraining about the examples that Jesus Christ gives us. The things that he says and the things that he does, there's some constraint in that. As a matter of fact, what we find out, Jesus Christ, he was a praying man, right? He prayed, and he prayed in an exemplary way. There were times when he brought his people with him and said, sit here and sleep while I pray. That's not what he told them. He said, watch while I pray. Okay? And then those same disciples, other time in the ministry of Christ Jesus, they said, teach us to pray. Not just how to pray, teach us to pray. Okay? How would the Lord teach us to pray? By praying. Right? He showed us the way. How did the Lord teach us about feet washing? Did he just tell us about it? He laid aside his garment. He girded himself about with a towel. He poured the water in the basin. Everything you've ever done at communion, that's what the Lord literally did. He didn't just say, if you ever come around to it, here's what you should do. He did it himself. And there's an example that's exemplary that we should follow as good disciples. There's something that Jesus Christ did as an example for us. Do you know that Jesus Christ himself was baptized? He was in a glorious way, right? Let's look at that example for a moment. There's a lot of places we can find it, but I want to read in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Does it sound like this was an accident? It sounds like it was purposeful. Jesus Christ came from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Now, in the parlance of God saying, let there be light, and there was light, if Jesus Christ came from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized, what do you think is going to happen? He's going to be baptized, right? John forbade him. And if you look at the relationship that the apostles had with Jesus and the relationship disciples have had with Jesus, if you looked at the relationship that you've had with Jesus, has it ever worked when you forbade him? Is it great to be disagreeable with the Lord? No. It doesn't end well for us, and he's never wrong. He's always right. Okay? And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me. Does that sound familiar? Since we're talking about baptism and feet washing. Was there another disciple? Was there an apostle that said, oh no, Lord, you'll never wash my feet? That's what Peter said, right? And Peter's the one that wrote over here where we're reading. Okay, Peter said, oh no, you'll never wash my feet. And the Lord said, oh yes, I will. And he did. And what I doest unto thou now, thou knowest not, but you'll know hereafter. I think when we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, I think, Sister Stephanie, Peter's in the know. He's in the know about some things. And that he realizes when the Lord washed our feet, it wasn't just a teachable moment. He was literally demonstrating something that we ought to do. I know something now about feet washing I didn't know before. And so, continuing here in Matthew chapter 3, it says in verse 15, Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Think about what the Lord is saying. I've come unto you to be baptized of you, and you're going to baptize me, and I'm going to be baptized of you, and in so doing, we will fulfill all righteousness. Do you think it was a good thing or a bad thing that Jesus Christ was baptized? It was all righteousness. There wasn't even any room for anything that wasn't righteous. It was all righteousness for Jesus Christ to be baptized. And, Sister Stephanie, this is something that we've been called unto. Right? We've been called unto water baptism just like Jesus Christ did. Now, there's a death that Jesus Christ died that I'll never have to die. He bore my sin and my iniquity, and being raised from the grave, I'm raised with him. But here's a very natural and beautiful part of the church that he left for an example for us to follow. Thus it becometh us. Okay. There's something moving. And if you haven't been baptized and you don't want to get baptized, then don't get baptized. Right? But if it becometh you, if it moves over you and say, I want to join the church, I want to be baptized, then it becometh you to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. That's kind of like, and there was light. Let there be light. There was light. He suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Now that tells me something about the way baptism works. He went up straightway out of the water. That means he was altogether in the water. He was under the water. It was a picture of his death and his burial and his resurrection. And friends, when Jesus Christ is resurrected, it was palpably different than when he was in the grave, right? He laid in that tomb and then he arose to the point and said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He went up straightway out of the water. That's an important part of being baptized. It says, when he was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Now, what's beautiful about this is John had been told that John would see the Spirit lighting upon Jesus Christ. And surely that was given unto John to see and to know. But Brother Michael, what this is that Jesus saw the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Okay. Now, do you think there was ever a moment, ever, that God the Father wasn't pleased with his Son, Jesus Christ? Never a moment that he wasn't pleased. Do you think that God could have, after everything Jesus Christ said and after everything he did, he could have intervened with a voice from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased? He could have. When Jesus Christ braided that sling and he chased those money changers out of the temple, the Lord could have said, hold it. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Right? They've made my house, which is a house of prayer, a den of thieves. And he's running them out on a rail. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. When Jesus Christ raised people from the dead, when he said, Lazarus, come forth, could the Lord have said, that's my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased? Yes. When he opened up the book and said, this day is this word fulfilled in your hearing, could the Lord say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased? Yes. When he was transfigured and you saw him in all of his glory, did the Lord take that opportunity to say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him? Yes, he did. So he could have said this anytime. He had the justification to say it anytime. But here, Brother Michael, when Jesus Christ was baptized, when he came out of the water, this was a reasonable time, Sister Marilyn, for the Lord to say, for God in heaven to say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Which means when Jesus Christ was baptized, he was doing well. Well done, my son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Did it please the Father for the Son to be baptized? Yes, it did. Would it please God for any of his little children? Does it please him when a child of God comes home and says, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior, and just like he died and was buried and rose again, I know that I'm buried with him in baptism and I'm risen by the operation of faith in the Son of God? Does that please God? Yes, it does. Is it possible for us to please God? It is. With faith, it's possible. And that's why baptism requires that faith. We must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, Jesus being baptized, good thing. He was doing well. And when we follow that example, it's a good thing for us as well. So we get back to 1 Peter chapter 3. And it says in verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. So we know what it isn't, but Brother Kyle, here's what it is. The answer of a good conscience toward God. Does that sound familiar? You remember those two verses that we said we'd put a pin in earlier, verse 14 and verse 15? it says, or verse 15, I guess, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. I think what I start to realize is we ought to be able to articulate our reason for the hope that is within us. We ought to be able to say why we love God and that we love God and what we believe that he's done for us. But we've been given an answer. When we're baptized, we have an answer. We have something that is displayed publicly. It's a public profession of our faith. And it's an answer that comes from a good conscience. Okay. Have you ever had to answer because of something evil that you've done? Okay. That's not so fun. Okay. When it all comes to bear, this baptism is not the answer of an evil conscience, right? It's not the answer of a guilty conscience. It's not one that says, I'm so self-serving and I was only in my self-interest did I do this and so I got baptized. That's not the answer of baptism, right? Baptism is the answer of a good conscience and a good conscience that pleases God, where God says, well done, my good and what kind of servant? Faithful to that the Lord has called us to do, doing that he's instructed us to do. So it's the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. What a privilege that we have in this life that the Lord has been so very good to us. We can sing about how good the Lord has been to us. But the Lord has given us things that we might do, that when we do them, we do well. When we do them, we're doing good, and it's the answer of a good conscience. If the Lord has convicted in you, if he's moved on you, that conscience that says, I'm just 7, 8 years old, but I want to join the church. Or I'm 70 or 80 years old, and it's time that I join the church. Okay. Isn't it beautiful how the Lord can convict and move? And it doesn't have to be when you're 7, doesn't have to be when you're 70. But there's a time when the Lord touches you, and maybe the things that you had in your way, maybe some people, the very first time they get that feeling, they join the church. I'd say for that person, good for you. Maybe some battle it for a while, and then finally they succumb. I say unto that person, good for you. Good for you that you succumb, right? And maybe there's some life lesson in the, boy, I grabbed the pine, right? Like I held on to the pew far too long. But then there came a time, couldn't forego it anymore, right? And what that is it's an answer of a good conscience. You don't have to be persecuted to join the church, right? Hard preaching about hell and brimfire and brimstone, that shouldn't move you to join the church. What should move you to join the church is that there's something within you that just says, did not my heart burn within me while he opened unto me himself as we walked along in the way? He's been with me longer than I've been with him. He's been watching over me. He's been answering prayers before I even prayed. He's been my father and my husband and my elder brother when I thought I was homeless and without family. But when that moves upon you and you see him as your beloved, then what a reasonable thing it is. Don't suffer for evil doing. Don't get splinters in your hands holding on to the pine. Let go of those things. Embrace our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Follow that example. And what I can tell you, just with great scriptural authority, you'll be doing good, right? It's good to do good. It's good to be found having suffered the persecution of well-doing rather than evil-doing. So the Lord's called us unto this. He's given it unto us. And he laid down his life that we would have a home in heaven. But he certainly made provision that we would have a home while we walk in this life. So if you have a desire to join the church, you have that opportunity, right? It's not an opportunity that Little Vine Primitive Baptist Church gives you. It's an opportunity that the Lord has secured. And it's the Lord has never asked us to do something that he hasn't done himself, that he wasn't willing to do himself. Even when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord's leading us through that because he's already been there. There's a sweet assurance when you go into water baptism, you're not going to a place that the Lord hasn't been. It's a place that he's sanctified for us, that we can sanctify him. If you have that desire in your heart, you can join while we sing. You have a number.